Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the address today is the Gospel reading, Matthew 10, 26 to 33. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, fill us with your Spirit so that we may have courage as we confess Christ before the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we remember the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. So 488 years ago, tomorrow, a group of the followers of Martin Luther were summoned to appear before the emperor, basically to explain what all the fuss was about. The emperor thought it was time to sort out all this religious squabbling in his empire. And this was no small thing for this group to be called to do, because Luther by this time was an outlaw, and so he could not even go along safely with them. There was good reason for them to be fearful of what would happen if they openly and publicly confessed their faith. But they did. They made this bold and courageous confession of faith before the emperor that we now know as the Augsburg Confession. And to this day, this is still at the heart of what it is to be a Lutheran church. It's good for us to remember this aspect of our heritage, because we are still called to confess Christ before the world today, and it can still be a fearful thing. We may not be called before any emperors anytime soon, but we all find ourselves in situations, don't we? Family birthday bashes, perhaps, where we get asked by one of our relatives, "So are you still bothering with all that church stuff?" We may hear our colleagues in the lunchroom at work speaking disparagingly about Christians, and we feel that fear of publicly acknowledging Christ. Hence why Jesus says over and over in our text, "Do not be afraid." What he wants to do is drive out those fears so that we can courageously confess. So he brings a few words of encouragement to do this. The first thing Jesus says to bring us encouragement in our fears is this mysterious little saying: "Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known." So what's this about? One way to think about this is that it's to do with the fear of what other people will think of us when we confess Christ and his gospel. Which is a real fear, isn't it? The fear of our reputation. The fear that we Christians will find ourselves perhaps on the wrong side of history. That as public opinion continues to turn against much of what we believe and confess, that we'll be mocked and ridiculed and thought of as backwards, that we'll be on the wrong side of history. And so in the face of this fear, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Everything will be uncovered in the end. Everything will be known." In other words, there will come a time when the gospel of Christ is vindicated for all to see. It'll be all out in the open, plain. As you take your stand for Christ, he wants you to know you will not be on the wrong side of history in the end. I wonder if you've ever had this experience like I have when you're watching a movie, when you have these strong emotions welling up about some person or some cause that you hope to be vindicated in the movie. So the person in the story is getting a bad rap in some way. They're misunderstood, they're not listened to, they're falsely accused, they're clearly in the right, but they're being made out to be the villain. When this happens, I start getting anxious and maybe even talking to the television. It's only a movie. Can't they see that this is right and good and true? The person's getting a bad deal and there's this deep emotion that's going on. Even though I think I know, it'll probably all work out in the end. It's a movie. And then this immense sense of relief at the end when it is vindicated. When everything's out in the open, everything is put right. Jesus is promising something like that in reality, in history, that one day it will be all out in the open and everyone will see the truth. So do not be afraid to confess Christ in the light now. That's the first fear, what people may think of us. The second is about what people can do to us. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So what Jesus wants to do here is put our fear in perspective. Instead of just having a this worldly perspective where other human beings seem to have so much power over us, he wants to give us an eternal perspective, where the power of any human being over us is severely limited because they cannot touch your soul, he says. No human being has power over your eternal destiny, Jesus says. And interestingly and surprisingly then, he redirects that fear. He says, if you're going to fear, save your fear for God. Because he does have power over the soul. He does have power over heaven and hell. Jesus doesn't say God wants to destroy people in hell, but he said he does have this power as God. And so in place of your unhelpful and stifling fear of other human beings, redirect it to a healthy reverence and awe and respect for Almighty God. Now, this theme of the fear of God can be a difficult subject for some people at times. And certainly it can be misunderstood and misused. Because we are not to fear God, it seems to me, the way that a slave fears a harsh master. The fear of being punished for every little mistake. It's not like that. But we are to have this healthy fear of God in the sense of a reverence and an awe for the one who does have ultimate power. Let's not forget the words of the proverb, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. On the whole, this is probably something that we've lost a little bit in our time and place. Certainly you read church history, you read about churches in other parts of the world, and there just seems to be a bit more of a sense of this fear of God. These guys with the Augsburg Confession, you read about what they did, and they had good reason to fear others, but the impression is they were more conscious of God, of the one to whom they would give account. They feared God more than human beings. And so they courageously confessed Christ before the world. Then there's this third word of encouragement that Jesus brings. And this is quite an incredible shift in approach and tone. It's like Jesus is speaking from one angle over here, trying to drive out their fears, and now he moves around to a very different angle. Because no sooner has he spoken of the fear of God and God's power over death and hell, than he speaks of the Father's extraordinary love, care and concern for each and every one of his disciples. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. So you're faced with some situation where you're challenged, perhaps, for being a Christian. You're called to acknowledge Christ before other people, and there can be another fear that creeps in. does God really care about me? Or am I on my own? Maybe God is up there somewhere watching over the vast workings of the cosmos, but I don't know if he pays much attention to my little problems. The fear of my insignificance. And so Jesus assures us that nothing could be further from the truth. I read that some scientists have estimated that there are several hundred billion birds in the world. That's why mostly if people have a pet bird and something happens to it, they don't stress too much, do they? They get another one. That's not to offend pet lovers or bird lovers, that's just how it is. Several hundred billion. I read something else that estimates the number of hairs on the human head at around 150,000. And that's just one person. And Jesus says God the Creator is so involved in his creation that not one of the smallest of those birds falls to the ground apart from him. If that's the case for birds, how much more for you? Those he dearly loves and cares about to such an extent he knows the hairs on your head. And if you've lost a few hairs and you think God's got an easier job with you these days, he knows even the number of hairs you've lost, I think, too. You are not insignificant to God your Father. You are not alone when you're called to acknowledge Christ before the world. So Jesus gives these three words of encouragement in our fears. And then it all culminates in this very strong word of promise and warning. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges or confesses me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. In the scriptures, faith and confession go together. St. Paul puts it this way. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What we say is connected to what we believe. We breathe in God's word. And our faith is like the lungs which draws in this life-giving breath. But you cannot live holding your breath. And so as we breathe out our confession of faith. We speak back to God what we've first taken in his word. And notice what the content of this confession of faith is. We don't confess ourselves. We don't confess what we've done. Our confession is Christ and what he's done for us. Because Jesus comes as our mediator. He comes as the one who makes it possible for us to be ushered into the Father's presence. And so as we acknowledge our inability to do this, as we acknowledge his willingness to do it for us, he does it. Christ speaks up for you in heaven. The Son of God, the King of the universe, acknowledges you. Our confession, our acknowledgement of Christ is not so much a work of ours. It's simply our yes and amen to what God has done for you in Christ. That's why at the heart of the Augsburg Confession is this beautiful statement on justification. We teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. This is what they confessed before the world. And this is why, although there is this very strong warning against denying Christ that we need to hear, this is why there is mercy and forgiveness even for someone like Peter who did deny Christ. It's rumoured that Billy Graham once called the Lutheran Church a sleeping giant. I don't think he actually said that. There's no evidence I can find anywhere of him saying it. But it's a sentiment with which many people can resonate. So many treasures in our Lutheran heritage, but we're perhaps not always great at making use of them. I remember a friend talking to me about this. He didn't grow up in the Lutheran church, but he started reading Lutheran books and he was really getting into it, going to a Lutheran church, and he said, "This stuff is great. I just can't understand why you Lutherans are so shy about it." And alluding to Jesus' words in our text, he said, "This should be being proclaimed from the rooftops." So we remember with thanksgiving these confessors of the faith at Augsburg. And we are encouraged in our day to confess Christ before the world. And just before we finish, one more little word of encouragement to you. The chief author of the Augsburg Confession was Philip Melanchthon. And at the end of the document, there's a list of names who signed it. There was this group who went along, and they were mainly the princes of various regions. And there's something striking about that list of people. None of them were pastors. Not as far as I can tell. They were all lay people. Certainly Luther and other pastors were involved in the theology behind it and the development of the Augsburg Confession. But when it came to making this good confession before the world, it was these faithful lay people who did it. So let's not leave it only to the pastors. May God give us all courage. May the Lord Jesus drive out our fears so that we can boldly confess Christ before the world today. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.